In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, welcome to Christ the King Sunday, or as many will know it as the last Sunday of the church year. New Year begins next week with Advent. We'll change things up a little bit, but I'm sure you've seen all the notifications. But on this Christ the King Sunday, we notice and we hear in our readings and our prayers that God is the King. Good thing to be reminded of most of the time until you get this reading out of Matthew. Then it doesn't sound quite as nice. But in this context of the gospel according to Matthew, we find this final section of Jesus' eschatological discourse. I know, right? Just what you wanted to know. What that means is he's teaching about the end times, the day of judgment. That doesn't sound even better, does it? It's not getting better. But it's important that we hear what's happening. It's also important that we understand that this is sort of the end of Jesus' formal teaching in the gospel according to Matthew. And what does he choose to teach on? The final judgment. And we hear that final judgment, don't we, in verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And we go, absolutely. Now that is a king I can get behind, amen? But he has more to say. And in the midst of what Jesus has to say next, and the way it is presented to us through the gospel according to Matthew, it is using a tool, and what they like to refer to as a deliberate use of repetition. A deliberate use of repetition. Now you may have noticed the term that is used often. Well, first we hear the same sort of story, right? We have those who did, those who wondered when they did, those who didn't, and those who wondered when they didn't. But it's all the same thing every time in some fashion. It gets a little shorter near the end because you can only repeat things so many times and then people stop listening. But we all know repetition changes everything, doesn't it? And it could have been written this way for multiple reasons. One, memorization makes it easier to memorize. I believe it's on purpose for the obvious reason. It's Jesus, the end of the formal teaching of Jesus in this gospel. And the thing that he has chosen to preach on or teach on is his great judgment. Now, that doesn't sound very Episcopalian, I get it. But I didn't write this. It's just my job to say, hey, look what Jesus said. And Jesus seems to think it's rather important that we care for people. In fact, we hear that starting in verse 35. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. Did you catch the repetition? I know that's what we all wanted to hear today on Christ the King Sunday when we all proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord as we claim him as our King. Amen? We do, right? Amen? Yes, Lord is Jesus is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And we claim that pretty easily. And then this King of Kings and Lord of Lords turns to us and says, You fed me, you clothed me, you gave me something to drink, you took care of me when I was sick, you visited me while I was in prison, not necessarily in that order, but the fact of the matter is it's you, over and over. And by the way, there are those who will then wonder when, and it's the same thing, you, when you did. And then there's the group of people who didn't. And it's the same thing. You didn't. you did not. And we have to say, oh, what is happening here? And brothers and sisters, I think we should pay very, very close attention. Don't get caught up in, well, if I do these things will be okay. Because then we think then it's, you know, our salvation is through our works, and we know it's by God's grace, amen? So what is it that we can look at when we see something that seems so focused on works that will help us understand what it is Jesus is trying to say? And the interesting part to me comes when those who questioned and they asked, when? When did we do that? When was it that I saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. I find it so interesting that the righteous did not understand they were being righteous. See, something within them has changed. They approach the needs of others differently. They don't do it so that they can make sure that they end up on the right side. There's something in them that drives them to the work of loving and caring for others. And what that is, brothers and sisters, is the very presence of God within them. It's the power of the Holy Spirit moving in God's people. Let me simplify it a little bit. There was a time in my life when I could look at a homeless person and just pay no attention to them whatsoever. I could drive by, I could be irritated by them, to be honest with you. I probably shouldn't be this honest when I'm being broadcast God knows where. But the fact of the matter is, like many people, I would think, you should do something about that. Not me, the person. They had this very interesting experience. And I've told some of you about my friend Clay before. Clay lived in our parking lot of our store most of the time. He struggled with alcohol. Well, that's not really true. He gave in to it. Struggle would have been a good thing. He just gave in to it. So he would have times when he would literally be drunk for weeks. I didn't think it was possible, but he could do it. And in that process, no matter how much he had built his life up, everything would disappear. If he had managed to work his way up to an apartment, he lost it. If he had a vehicle, he lost it. Everything he had, he would lose, and then he would come back to our parking lot. And my father-in-law would give him odd jobs to do and make sure he had food, make sure he had something to drink. And then he would build his life back up. He'd stay sober for months, and then he would work his way all the way back up, have a job, do all this, and then he'd lose it, and he'd drop right back down. So in this process of knowing this man for almost 20 years, his pattern rarely changed. But I got to know Clay. Clay, a World War II veteran, who sat as a paratrooper on an airplane, I believe in Greenland, waiting to be the second wave on D-Day, panicked, pretty sure he was never going to live through the end of the day, who was then sent home and found himself walking in a big city in the Northeast that we're all familiar with, who then had his throat slit in an alleyway and left to die. He still carried the scar. He never got over it. And it was in knowing him that my heart changed. He wasn't just the dirty homeless guy that couldn't control himself. He was a damaged, broken child of God who needed food and drink, non-alcoholic preferably, clothing, shelter. He needed all the things that people need when sometimes they find themselves in a place where they can't manage it on their own. And it was then my heart was broken. In fact, I remember one day I came into work. He came over, as he always did, as I got out of my car. "Hey, Brian, how's it going?" And I said, "Everything's good." And he goes, "You know, you're one of those, like, Bible people, right?" "Sure. I don't know why I'm here. Why does God have me here in this world?" And I simply said to him, "I think your existence in this world has very little to do with you and everything to do with the rest of us. I think God uses you." See, the righteous didn't seem to understand that they were doing the right thing. They were doing what their heart had driven them to do. What God is constantly saying to us, brothers and sisters, is come to me. And this day he says, as your king, come to me so that I can pour into you what will change your life. See, God sees the broken, damaged world. And people will often look at that and go, "Well, what kind of a God would let this happen?" And I think our God says, "Well, what kind of a people can't hear their king say, help them?" Not only that, but he empowers us with his very being in us. His Holy Spirit indwells us, amen? It's not just go see if you can do nice things. He says, come near to me and find out that his heart is broken too. He sees it. He knows it. And as I found out the hard way one time driving to my previous parish in one morning, knowing already from a phone call that one of our most difficult people was already on the property making things difficult. And on my way there, I got the phone call. I said, "I'm coming in now," and I'd get off the phone. I'm like, "God, please, please do something with her. She is making our job very difficult. You need to help her." And this is me driving in the car, by the way, so if you see me doing that, just pretend I'm on Bluetooth. That car didn't have it. And then in the silence that followed my little tirade to my king, who didn't seem to be doing anything, he simply places on my heart, "I am. I'm sending you." And my heart broke again. You see, God knows. He sees everything you see. And as your king, the one we proclaim, he empowers us to be his loyal subjects, to hear what he is saying, to be not just obedient to doing the work, but being obedient to the transformation of our hearts, to allow our hearts to be broken, to quit looking at what's going on in the world and turning to the rest of the world and going, somebody should do something. Brothers and sisters, if you see it, you've been sent. It's your heart he's speaking to. It is that need in front of you that you are called to reach out and deal with. I know it doesn't sound nice, and you are going to get your hands dirty, amen? That's why we're here. We don't follow a king that sits upon the throne without interacting with us. Our king is a servant leader. And the more that we do what he has called us to do, the more he serves us and builds us up and equips us to do that very work. He came into the world. We're going to hear more about that as we go in the next few weeks. Humble as a child, grew like we have. Saw the brokenness of the world. He experienced at a level I pray none of us ever will. And he walked in it. And he cured the sick. and he fed the hungry. I mean, he could do 5,000 at a time. He did the work. He sat with the woman who was struggling at the well and gave her hope. You see, he did all these things. And now as he sits on his throne, he turns to us, his people, his church, his loyal subjects, and he says, you do them. But not just to get on the right side. See, you come nearer to him, you get your instruction book out, and you let it speak to you. You let him speak to you so that he can work and speak through you. That's the transforming relationship we have with Jesus Christ. He can take us from being a callous, angry young man who sees homeless people as useless, dirty beings that shouldn't be seen, breaks that heart, to where that same person can then sit on the curb and find out who the person is and find the love of Christ that exists in his loyal subjects and let that love pour out on a human being, a child of God, albeit lost, damaged, and broken, still a child of God. There will be a judgment. Jesus is not quiet about it. I know it seems like more than we can do on our own, because it is. But with the power of our King, the very Spirit of God indwelling us, we can move. We can change. We can grow. We can love the unlovable, touch the untouchable. We can feed, clothe, give drink, visit the sick and the imprisoned. Not because it gets us on the right side, but because we've come so close to our King. He changed us to be like him. I don't have to tell you how much work there is to do. You already know. Yes, it seems overwhelming. But remember this. God has called each and every one of us, every one of you, to do what he has equipped you to do in the moment that it needs done. So when you see the moment, take the moment. When we turn to the government and say, somebody should do something, we are wrong. It's just wrong. The government has been trying to solve these issues since the government began. Your King this day lists all the needs of those people who are around us that are in need. And brothers and sisters, he says, you do it. Your government cannot do it. The leadership of your faith community cannot do it alone. Why? Because it belongs to God's people, the loyal subjects of the King. Amen? Amen. It is us. And the time is now. Amen.